Well, we're kind of going to do things a little different. Normally when I get up here and teach, most of the time, if you've noticed, I'm usually in the Old Testament. And usually when Pastor is up here speaking, as a rule, he's usually in the New Testament. He's in the Old Testament. Today I'm going to be in the New Testament. So we're switching roles. Well, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And the reason I'm teaching out of Matthew chapter 8 is because that's where I'm teaching with the kids in junior church. We're in the book of Matthew. It's been a little difficult for me to keep things straight because I'm kind of overlapping in junior church and Awana. In junior church, I'm teaching through the book of Matthew. In Awana, I'm teaching through the book of Luke. Now, my family, we have a Bible study. We kind of meet once a month, and there I'm in the book of John. So I'm trying to keep all these straight as to where I'm at and which I'm doing. Fortunately, in Awana, I kind of jumped ahead, so I'm at least different lesson areas anyway there. So, we begin in Matthew chapter 8. This is a chapter where we read in our scripture reading chapter 5, which was where Jesus went up on the mountainside and he delivered what was called the Sermon on the Mount. Now that's kind of my go-to cheater area. If I ever need a sermon fast, you just go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and that's Jesus preaching a sermon. So you can go there and you've got a ready-made sermon all prepared for you. But today we're going to be just ahead of that. So when we go to Matthew chapter 8, let's start in. When Jesus came down from the mountain, a large crowd followed him. All right. This is, once again, the mountain where he had just delivered the Sermon on the Mount. He was up there, and he had all kinds of people up there with him. They'd all followed him, and they had said, we want to hear what he has to say. You know what we ought to do? We ought to open with a word of prayer, though. I almost forgot that. Dear Lord, once again, we ask your guidance in this lesson. Help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Jennifer said they almost forgot to pray for the meal at the wedding yesterday, too. So, okay. Well, see, when Pastor's gone, we get all confused here. All right, Jesus came down from the mountain, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy is something we've talked about before. It's a very terrible disease. It's one where kind of your nerves go dead. You can't feel so much things, and pretty much your skin dies, turns white, discolored. It's in Jesus' day and age, when he was on this earth, shall we say, there was no cure for leprosy. Leprosy was something that you were just an outcast from that time on. If you had leprosy, you had to go show yourself to the priest. So we can imagine this man here that was a leper, how he had gone to work one day, maybe he was a farmer, went out in the field plowing, and he came home and, had this itchy spot on him. And all of a sudden he's looks a little discolored. His wife looks at it, that doesn't look so good. Maybe it'll be all right. The next day looked at it, still isn't good. Well, the law was, if you had a white spot, go show yourself to the priest. And so he went to the priest, and he was afraid because he knew what that spot might mean. And he went to the priest, and the priest looked at this spot on him. And the priest says, "Well, we must isolate you for 14 days. That is the law." And so they isolated the man for 14 days. Then he went back to the priest, and the priest looked at it, and it was a little worse. And the priest says, "I now declare you leprous." And when you are declared leprous, to hear those words was pretty much a death sentence. because there was no cure. You knew it was going to be a painful, terrible death. I had an aunt that actually worked in a leper colony in Liberia. She worked there for years, and she always had stories and pictures of these people she loved so dearly, but they were missing, you know, fingers and toes, and parts of their body had rotted off. It was just horrible. And so you can imagine this man, the priest declares him leprous, and he says, "Well, can I go say goodbye to my wife and children?" "No, you may not." That was it. He could no longer go home. He could never again give his wife a hug. He could never again hug his children. He could never again enter his house. He knew from that time on, the only other people he could even come in contact with were other people who had leprosy. And so he was to go away from his family. Perhaps, you know, we don't know what they did exactly for food other than, you know, beg, where he would have to stand at a distance. If anybody came by, you would have to say, "I'm unclean, stay back, unclean, don't come near me." And that was his life. And maybe people would throw him some food or throw him something. You know, perhaps if he was married, his wife might leave food at a certain spot for him, but she could not see him there. She could not get close to him because just breathing on him, breathing could contract the disease. And so you can imagine this man, and he heard that there was a man who could heal people of all diseases. And you can imagine him coming there, and he'd seen Jesus heal people. And he came and he knelt down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. You're not allowed to touch a leprous person. This leprous man had not been touched by anybody in a long time. We don't know how long he'd had it. Maybe he'd only had it a few months. Maybe he had it a few years. Can you imagine being a few years and never touching another person? And Jesus saying, "I am willing." Jesus wasn't afraid of catching leprosy. He reached out and touched the man. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as testimony to them." The man looked. His leprosy was gone with just the touch of Jesus. And his leprosy was gone. He says, "Now, there was a law that if you ever were cured of your leprosy," which I don't know if that might have happened once in a while, "you would go show yourself to the priest again. And the priest would look at you. And the priest would look at your spot. And he would declare, 'Okay, wow, there's no spots on you. I declare you clean. Go home.'" And so you can imagine this man saying, "Oh, I've got to go show myself to the priest right away. I've got to go. I can go home. I can see my family. I can hug my wife. I can hug my children." And he went, showed himself to the priest. And the priest says, "Wow, I was the guy that declared you unclean a couple of years ago. And there's not a sign of leprosy on you at all. How'd that happen?" What'd Jesus just tell him? "See that you tell no one." Well, I got to tell this guy. He says, "Well, a man named Jesus touched me and healed my leprosy." And the priest says, "Wow, really? Yeah. Okay, well, go home. You're healed." And as this guy started going home, I mean, he was supposed to not tell anybody, but "I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm going home." He knocked on the door. His wife answered. You know, she didn't know what to say. And he said, look, no spots. I'm healed." He gave her a great big hug. "Kids, come here." You can imagine the kids running to dad they hadn't seen in 2 years and just running to his arms. He could hug them again. And what happened? "Jesus healed me." Well, you know, word would get around shortly and people would say, "Wow, didn't you have leprosy?" "Yes, I'm healed." And he says, "But, you know, don't tell anyone, but Jesus did it. I'm not supposed to tell anybody, but I'll tell you." And so, really? Wow. And so that person would go to the next person and say, "You got that guy was healed. Don't tell anybody, but Jesus did it. So word spread quickly. And so you can imagine the joy this man felt after the touch of Jesus. Well, verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, that's an unusual thing too. The centurion was a Roman soldier. He was a higher up in the Roman guard. Excuse me, the way it sounds is that he was a commander over about 600 guys. There were people who were in charge of every 100. He was in charge of those of six of the guys who were in charge of 100. So he was a higher up Roman official, pretty much. And he came to Jesus. Now, being a Roman, most likely he was a Gentile. And when he came to Jesus, this is something that, first off, you know, Gentiles don't normally associate with Jews, not because, you know, we Gentiles, of course, are all right, but the Jews didn't want to associate with us. But he went there hearing that Jesus was somebody that could heal. And he went there to Jesus and he says, well, maybe Jesus can heal this servant of mine. And even as a Gentile, he went and he came and he said, and Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Jesus was going to go to a Gentile's house? That wasn't something Jews did either. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't afraid of Gentiles? Which I don't know if any of you are Jewish, but I'm not. And I'm pretty grateful that Jesus likes Gentiles too. So that's a good thing. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. The Bible talks of Jesus marveling twice. This was one time when he marveled at the faith of a Gentile. The other time he marveled was at the lack of faith of Israel. So, just interesting that Jesus marveled at two things. One, the great lack of faith, and one, the great faith. Hopefully Jesus can marvel at us with our faith in him. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There again, Jesus is saying, you know what? Israelites believe that they are saved just because they're Jewish. They say, I am a child of Abraham, so I have the inside track. Of course, all Israelites are going to be in heaven. You know, I've told you this before, that the Jewish person, there was a saying that Gentiles were created to be fuel for the fire of hell, is their mentality. So when Jesus said, many will come from the east and the west, he's saying people are going to come from all over the world and enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he's saying those that are the children of Abraham, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. He's saying the Jewish people, many of them will be cast into outer darkness, into hell for all eternity. You know, so many times, you know, as I teach children, you know, I was raised in the church. I grew up, you know, I don't know, as soon as my mom came home from the hospital, which they kept me in the hospital for a few days back then after they had kids. But But as soon as my mom came home from the hospital, I think the following week they stuffed me in the nursery because I was, you know, the last of six kids. So by that time, it's like, yeah, fine, here, take the baby. you know, first kid, they're more protective. But I was raised in this church from little on up. And you get to the point where, yeah, I've been going to church my whole life. I must be a Christian. My mom and dad are Christians. My brothers and sisters are Christians. I mean, yeah, I had aunts and uncles that were missionaries. I had lots of relation that were missionaries in other continents. I had cousins that were missionaries. So obviously, I have, if anybody's a Christian, it must be me, right? Does that have anything to do with it, who your mom and dad are, who your uncles or your cousins are? Not a bit. We have to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior for ourselves. It's not based on what family you were born into. It's based on the family you're adopted into. If we're adopted into the family of God, then we can truly enter the kingdom of God. But that's what Jesus was telling these Israelites. Just because you're born an Israelite does not make you a Christian. You have to become a Christian on your own. And these Israelites, this was tough for them to understand. And kids, as we're raised in the church, it's tough for us to understand that we have to actually commit our lives to the Lord. You know, many times we'll pray the prayer, you know, but it's just something that, okay, I've prayed a prayer, but it's never meant anything. We have to truly commit our life to Jesus Christ. Well, verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Once again, the great power of Jesus. The first man we talked about, Jesus went and touched him and healed him. I just think of Jesus as somebody who wanted to interact with people. He's not somebody that wanted to be aloof. He's not somebody that wanted to you know, just be a distance off and say, okay, everybody be healed, then I don't have to deal with you. You know, can you imagine Jesus doing that, saying, fine, you're healed. When the crowds came to him. No, he wanted them all to come to him, and he wanted to talk and touch every one of them. In this case, it was just a case of a great faith, and Jesus made a point of the great faith. Verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all those who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. You can imagine all day long, Jesus, people coming to him once the word got out that there's a guy that can heal us of anything. And people from all over the countryside came to him. And Jesus had compassion. He says, yes, I'll heal you. Come to me. I will heal you. And Jesus spent his day just healing hundreds, perhaps, in a day. You know, in his ministry on this, while he was on this earth, it was probably thousands that he healed. They're not all written down for us in the script in the Bible because there's just not room to write down everything. The gospel writers just wrote down the highlights, shall we say, of different healings. But there were thousands that had come to him for healing. You know, this always brings me off on the rabbit trail of the faith healers we have nowadays. I've talked about them many times. You know, I like to study Dr. McGee, and that was... Dr. McGee passed away many years ago, and he was a preacher, you know, back when I was little. And he said back then he offered a reward of $100. I know, it doesn't sound like much, but back then it was a lot. He says he offered a reward of $100 for anyone who can come and prove that they went to a faith healer and were healed. He says nobody ever took him up on it. He says there was another guy, he said, that was in the same circle that offered $1,000 for anyone who could come and prove that they were healed by a faith healer. He says many came and tried to take up that $1,000, because you imagine how much that was back then. He says many even tried to sue for that $1,000, saying, I was healed. But in a court of law, no one ever won their case to prove that they had been healed by a faith healer of today. So please don't be taken in on by all these false teachers and that. I've told you, I had a friend that his wife had cancer, and he went to Benny Hinn, and Benny Hinn wouldn't even get close to anybody that's even sick. They have a roped off area where all the sick people go that can't get up on the stage to try to be healed. He only heals people, or whatever the slain in the spirit business is, or hits them in the forehead, they fall down and go into convulsions. Anybody else know where in the scripture somebody falling down and going into convulsions is? It's only when someone is demon possessed is that talked about in the scriptures. Never in a church service. Never by a Christian doing that. Just saying. Well, back to Jesus. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. You can imagine this guy. He'd been watching Jesus all day. He was a scribe. And he was sitting there saying, boy, I should commit my life to Jesus, shouldn't I? I should just go and be one of his disciples. I should go become a follower of Jesus. And all day long, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Now Jesus tells his disciples, get the boat ready. We're going to leave. Okay, it's now or never to this guy. So this guy runs up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will be your follower. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is saying to this man, count the cost before you come and follow me. Don't just say, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, and expect life is going to be easy. Jesus says, we don't have hotel reservations. Jesus says, you know, we got a whole bunch of us, but we don't have a lot of money behind us, so we're probably going to be sleeping outside a lot, which is fine in warm weather, but, you know, it's not the rest of the time. And so Jesus says, count the cost. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if this man suddenly thought about it and says, ooh, I don't want to do that. Or more likely, I'm thinking that this guy probably says, I've thought about it, Lord. And maybe got in the boat with him that time. Just thinking, maybe that's what happened. We don't know. But Jesus said, before you decide to become a true follower of me, make sure you count the cost. It will cost. You have to be willing to give up everything to follow me. Verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now this sounds cruel and on the surface. You know, you're thinking, oh, okay, so the guy's dad just died and he wants to go to the funeral, and Jesus says, no. No, that's not what's happening. What's happening here is Jesus, what the man is saying is, my father is getting up there in age and I should take care of him, you know, until his death. And Jesus is saying, no, let somebody else take care of him. You come follow me. You know, Dr. McGee had a nice, as you can tell, I study him a lot, but had a nice illustration. He said there was a lady who had her dad was, shall we say, rather cantankerous, non-Christian dad that he was difficult to get along with by a lot of people. And she decided she was going to be a missionary. And she left and went overseas and was a missionary for many, many years. And then she came home and her dad was deathly ill and close to, you know, couldn't take care of himself anymore, and she was the only child and the only one that could take care of him. And he just, you know, gave her the riot act up and down, saying, how come you're off, you know, doing this mission work and I'm sitting here suffering, and, you know, called her a terrible person and everything else. And she, from that point on, said, I'll take care of you, Dad. And she did. She stayed for the rest of his life and took care of him. Now, she gave up being a missionary, at least for a while. Was that wrong? No. At that point in her life, she was called to take care of her elderly dying dad. This man probably had others to take care of him. You know, he says during this missionary lady, after she took care of her dad for a while, he actually realized what she had given up to come take care of him, and he himself became a Christian before he died. So there was a happy ending to that story. So her mission work was to her dad at that point. There again, Jesus says, you have to be willing to give up all to follow me. And he told this man, you know, let somebody else take care of your dad at this point. You know, I assume Jesus knew that there was other brothers or sisters that could do it. I don't know the whole story, but Jesus says, let somebody else take care of him. Well, it'd been a busy day for Jesus. He'd healed hundreds of people, probably. He'd taught a Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you've ever preached a sermon, you get to the end of the day, preach a couple of them, you're tired at the end of the day. That's why Pastor Hestand usually, not him, but most pastors take Monday off. It's like, it for some reason, it just drains you. Now, Jesus had just taught one of the greatest sermons ever, the Sermon on the Mount, which there again, we have it in three chapters. That's an abbreviated version. When we get to heaven, hopefully he'll tell us the whole unabbreviated version. But he just taught a long sermon, and then he had healed hundreds of people that day. And Jesus says, it's time. Let's get in the boat. I am exhausted. I know, he's God, but yet he was man. Jesus, being human, knew what it was like to be exhausted, folks. He knew, you know, the what we feel. He's not just somebody that says, well, all right, I'm exhausted, but there, now I'm not exhausted, keep going for a while, does a miracle and cures exhaustion. No, he was a man that knows what it's like. He loves us, and he also knows what we feel. So verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. There again, his humanity. He was beat. He'd had a long day, and he got in that boat, and he was probably out instantly. And so the disciples says, okay, he's lying down there. Shh, let's just row out. You know, the kids hit me up on this. You know, I always think of these as a rowboat or something that he's out, but the kids hit me up at that in junior church, and they says, wait a minute, the boat had to be a little bigger if there was at least 12 disciples plus Jesus. I mean, it wasn't the little rowboat you think of nowadays. It had to be a pretty good-sized boat. And I says, yeah, you're right. And so it was big enough that Jesus could be down somewhere sleeping in this boat, plus the disciples, at least 12 of them and maybe others, in this boat. So this was out on the sea. And it was probably one of the disciples' fishing boat type thing, which was a pretty big boat that they could haul fish in and haul a load in. And so they were out there. And when this storm arose out there, and it was something that was big enough that could cover a pretty good-sized boat. Excuse me. Well, verse 25, and they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. There again, you're sitting there looking, wait a minute, these are seasoned fishermen. They spent their life out on the sea. This was no ordinary storm. This was a storm that was coming in, swamping the boat, waves were coming in, and yet, even in that terrible, rough storm, where was Jesus? He was asleep. They woke him up. You can imagine Jesus being woke up. Oh, now what? He gets up and his disciples says, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And Jesus, groggy. What? You're perishing? What's going on? And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He got up, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You can imagine the scene, Jesus waking up saying, you're worried about what? You're worried about dying. Wait a minute. Who was in the boat with them? You think that God, being the almighty creator of this earth, is going to let his son drown in some boat out on the sea? Jesus says, you guys, where's your faith? Trust God. He's taking care of us. My heavenly Father will take care of us, is what he's saying. Even when I'm asleep, my heavenly Father will still take care of us. You little faith. And you say, oh yeah, those disciples, they should have known better. Well, they were just starting out in their journey. Think of their faith journey later on in the scriptures when these disciples were willing to die rather than, you know, for Jesus. They were imprisoned. They were thrown, you know, think of Paul, thrown to the lion, you know, thrown into wild beast. I don't know if it was lions, but he says he was with wild beast. They were no longer concerned about dying when they got farther on in their journey, were they? But when they're young in their faith, yes, we're worried. What's going to happen to me? But when their faith grew, that's different. And the Lord got up and he looked around and says, all right, enough of this. Be still. Can you imagine being there as one of the disciples? And all of a sudden the wind died instantly. The waves died instantly. Now, okay, it's one thing, maybe the wind will stop, you know, stop blowing slowly or, you know, calm down. That happens. I mean, you can, you know, you see gust of wind go through, just, you know, blowing stuff around the yard, and all of a sudden it's done. It's like a front pass through or whatever, and it quit. But this was different, because when it's super windy and there's waves out on the sea that are, you know, you can imagine being out on Lake Michigan, and let's say you're out there and you see like 10-foot waves coming in and out, and, you know, crashing on the pier. And Jesus says, enough of this. Be still. And those 10-foot waves, suddenly it was calm. That doesn't happen. It takes a while for waves to calm down, doesn't it? But not when Jesus says, peace, be still. The wind stopped, the waves stopped. And as his disciples, there again, being fairly new in their faith, they'd said before, we will follow you, Jesus, because we know that you're the Son of God. But all of a sudden, when he just speaks to waves, and the waves calm down, the wind calms down instantly, not over time, just instantly. What manner of man is this? We said he's God, but can even God do this? Our God can. But he says, and so the disciples are just amazed. Well, there again, Jesus is trying to prove who he is. And the disciples suddenly get it again. But later on, they don't get it again. Verse 28. When he came to the other side, into the country of Gennesaret, two men who were demon-possessed met him. As they were coming out of the tombs, they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? There again, Jesus was met by these violent men. You know, other scriptures talk that they'd been bound so that they could even break chains. One of the other gospels talks of the story. It says one man, but here it says two of these were demon-possessed. So we assume it's two. But as they came out, and these were such violent men that they lived in tombs. You know, they lived in graves. And, you know, when people go on about this death and zombie and all this stuff, this is not something of God, folks. All right? But these men lived in tombs because they were comfortable amongst the dead. You know, don't they have a celebration? What is it, the Day of the Dead? Is it the Spanish something or other? There again, this is not of God either, folks. Let's leave that stuff alone. And they came out crying, saying, what business do you have with us, Son of God? Because these men were so sold out, these demons had such control that the demons were speaking through them. And the demons knew who Jesus was. The demons believed who Jesus was and trembled, didn't they? They were scared, because they were afraid that Jesus was going to cast them into the abyss, which was a holding place for demons until their final judgment. There are many demons who are so bad that they are held in chains in the abyss nowadays. Jesus won't even allow them out on the earth. There are others who are still freely roaming this earth. They are fallen angels who fell at the same time Satan did. They decided to follow Satan. So demonic things are real. They're nothing to joke about. They're nothing to play games with. They are real. They're something to stay away from. And these men were demon-possessed. Verse 30. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat them, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demonics. All right. Where was Jesus now? Gennesaret. He was across the Jordan, where the Gadites had settled. The Gadites were one of the tribes of Israel. The Gadites were Israelites who, when God says, it's time to go into the promised land, Moses was leading them, and of course Moses didn't lead them across, Joshua did, but they said to Joshua, "Joshua, we really think this land on this side of the Jordan is probably way nicer than what God is going to give us on the other side of the Jordan, the promised land. We don't want to go into the promised land. We want to stay here." And so Joshua says, obviously talked to God and says, "Fine, let them stay there." So they stayed on that side of the river, kind of out of the will of God, because God had promised them the promised land, not this land on this side of the Jordan. But God says, "Fine, take it. For your hard hearts, I'll let you stay here." Well, after they had disobeyed God and stayed on that side of the Jordan, of course, once you start to disobey God, it's easy to start disobeying him other areas too. And that's where they started to worship perhaps other things. And God had said to Jewish people, "Unclean animals, you're not to eat them or, you know, deal with them." And so what were these people raising? Pigs. Pigs were pretty much the most unclean animal you could raise, especially as a Jewish person. And here they had a whole herd of pigs. And so they were not only on the wrong side of the river, they were now raising the wrong kind of animals. And so it had been many generations, but they had completely gotten out of the will of God. And now the Messiah has come across the Jordan to talk to them. And you would think, wow, the Messiah wants to talk to us. This would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But no, he killed all our pigs. You can imagine all these people coming out and saying, "Oh, all our livelihood is gone. You killed all our pigs." And what does it say? Verse 34, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region." Can you imagine? The Son of God being there, the Messiah, the one they're waiting for. And they says, "Just leave us." What did Jesus do? Did he say, "No, I'm the Messiah. I will stay wherever I want to stay"? He says, "No. You don't want me? Fine, I'll go." And he left. Their salvation left. Well, you know, these pigs, I often thought about, you know, okay, why did the demons want to just enter pigs and throw them off the cliff? You know, what happened after that? It's interesting. I never really thought about it before, but most likely the pigs were driven so mad, they were, when the demons entered them, the pigs were completely scared. And I think the demons lost control of the herd of pigs when the pigs ran off the cliff into the water and drowned, because I think the demons wanted to have a physical body. And even if it was pigs, they wanted that. And when they were thrown off, you know, the demon says, "Uh-oh, we're going for a ride." There again. What happened to them after that? I do not know. The Bible doesn't say, and apparently it doesn't matter, or he'd tell us. So there again, our lesson today. We want to know more about who Jesus is and his great power and his compassion. There again, Jesus is someone who has compassion on people who most people don't. We talked about the leprous man, who is someone that nobody else could touch. But Jesus says, I'm willing. I know what you're feeling. And then he comes to the centurion servant and he says, yes, you're a Gentile. I love even Gentiles. For the rest of us Gentiles, that's great news. I can't emphasize that enough. And Jesus says, I love even Gentiles. I've come to make a way for even Gentiles to come to me. And then we talk about, you know, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law again. And we talked about Jesus saying the cost of discipleship. You have to be willing to give up all to follow him. There's much more we could say about that. That actually should have been a whole sermon in just that part about the cost of following Jesus and how we have to be willing to say, you know, we should give up everything. You know, I heard a message the other day on, you know, Jesus said, you know, ye that have two tunics, you should give up one tunic to somebody else. You know, and we're saying, yeah, I suppose if somebody needs a change of clothes, I'll give them one of mine. And we're all willing to do that because we've all got how many clothes hanging in our closet. But what if we put it in today's vernacular and say, okay, the cost of following me is if you have two cars, give up one to somebody that needs one. Whoa, wait a minute, that's a lot of money. That's something different. But that's pretty much what it was like when Jesus was telling these people to give up one of their tunics. Because back then, people only had one or two tunics. They were more valuable. Well, Jesus is saying, the cost of discipleship, you must be willing to give up all to follow me. And then Jesus, once again, got into the boat, showing his humanness, saying, I am human. I'm tired. I am exhausted. I've been healing people all day. I know what it's like to be exhausted. I know what you're going through. So when we go to Jesus, we can come to him and say, Lord, I am just exhausted. Or Lord, I'm not feeling well today. You know what? Jesus was human for 33 years. He knows what it's like. Did Jesus ever have the flu? Quite possibly. It doesn't tell us that in the scriptures. It doesn't tell us if Jesus ever got sick. I'm guessing he might have. He probably caught our diseases. He caught stuff we had. I mean, he was tired just like everybody else is tired. So when we go to him saying, Lord, I just feel miserable today. There's a few people on the internet that are feeling miserable. just go to him. He knows what it feels like. He's not just sitting up there in heaven, well, sick, yeah, it's probably bad. You know, he knows what it's like. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows your pain. He has compassion. Is he going to heal you today? I don't know. Maybe. Is he the same God that could heal when he was on this earth as can heal in heaven? Yes, he is. He could heal. If someone is sick today, he could heal you instantly. I firmly believe that. I don't believe he works through the faith healers because the faith healers are generally trying to get recognition for themselves. And you don't see faith healers going to hospitals because they don't take offerings at a hospital. And so I just see Jesus up there in heaven. And like I say, he knows what we're going through. He allows us to go through sickness. Like I say, last week I wasn't here. I felt miserable. I had a sinus infection. I did not feel like coming and socializing here at church, and I really didn't feel like passing it around, which you're welcome. And there again, was I healed instantly? No, I was healed over the natural course of time. God made our bodies to be a self-healing thing. Sometimes things go wrong and, you know, cancer or whatever, and God chooses not to heal us. It's all in God's plan, not ours. But does it mean God doesn't care when we don't get healed? No. He knows what it's like. He loves us so very much. He loved us so much he came to this earth and died. There again, he showed us his control over the sea, over the wind. He shows us, I am God, the all-powerful being. You know, you think that, you know, people that even the winds and the waves must obey him. It's just, once again, what a great God we serve. And then the demons come out, and Jesus just, they have to obey him. All things are in submission to him, even demons. Like I say, they're something that is real, folks. Probably a lot of them spend a lot of time in Washington. But unfortunately, I'm serious about that. But yes, it is a real thing. But what I'm trying to do here with you folks, with the kids, is I'm trying to get you to realize that Jesus is not just some aloof God way up there in yonder sky looking down on us, started this thing going and says, well, the best of luck to you folks. Live your life. Hopefully you'll make it to the end. If anybody believes right in me, they'll come to heaven. If you don't, tough luck. No. We serve a God who loves us so very much. He just says, oh, I feel your pain. I know you're sick. I know you're hurting. I know, but I have a plan for you. He says, maybe he's saying, I'm not going to heal you instantly this time. But you know what he does say? I am going to go through this with you. Trust me. If we can just trust him and say, your grace is sufficient for me. I feel miserable today, but God, take me through today. And then let's see what tomorrow brings. You're sick tomorrow? God, take me through today. And he takes you through another day. But the whole time, he is there with you if you're a true follower of his. If you're a Christian, this is what we have. The God who loves us and walks through our infirmities with us. Can he heal us? I firmly believe he can and does. You know, I've heard stories over the years of people who were instantly healed. Is that a healing of God? Yes, it is. Give him glory. There again, were they healed by faith healers? I've never heard of one like that. I've heard of instant healings, but I've never heard one that went to a faith healer and was instantly healed. But there again, he is a God that knows us, loves us. It goes back to the same question I give many times. Do you truly know this God as your friend and Savior? If you don't, I hope you'll stick around afterwards, talk to myself or many here who would love to show you how you can come to know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. Because once he's your own personal Lord and Savior, not just some God in the far distance, he's someone who loves you personally. Once you can grasp that and he comes and lives within you, suddenly he may not heal you of all your diseases instantly, but he will be there and walk through it with you. He'll give you grace day by day. We serve a great God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us in our struggles and times of trials. Thank you for walking through them with us. Thank you for the many times that you care for us and do heal us quickly. Once again, we ask that we all become true followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.